It's a powerful, powerful story. How many of you had the opportunity to see that video last week? A couple of you guys. So on December 16th and 17th, we're going to be celebrating as a church what we're calling Hearts and Hands. This family showed up at our outreach center all the way from Puerto Rico. They walked in with nothing. And because of your generosity, last December, we were able to provide for their needs in real time, meaning they walked in with nothing. They walked out with arms full of supplies that they needed to start their lives all over again, literally from scratch. And so on December 16th and 17th, in all of our services, we'll be taking up a special offering specifically for the outreach center. And so we are looking to raise $75,000. That money, 100% of it goes to filling the pantry at Outreach Center. And so that there are only four places in all of Lubbock that right now have the ability and do so through their programming, supply needs for people when they walk in immediate time. Okay, so that means I walk in, I have empty cupboards at home because of your generosity and us keeping the Outreach Center stocked throughout the year. They can walk out with food for their kids and their family. And so December 16th and 17th, we're asking you to give with your heart, okay? We're also asking you to engage with your hands. And so for us, that looks like the Angel Tree program. You can stop by the table out in Trinity Central. There are only 155 angels left on there, okay? So you guys as a family have already adopted almost 250 families for this Christmas. Come on, that's awesome. But we need to finish it strong, okay? So for those of you who have been waiting, today's the day. Go out there, get a name, get some kiddos off there, and let's make Christmas happen for these families, okay? December 16th, that's a Saturday night, right after our Saturday night service. We're inviting those families from our Angel Tree program to be here. They'll get all their gifts and stuff right after service. And so December 16th and 17th, it's a big weekend for us. Well, I want to say hello to everybody watching online, which probably includes Pastor Carl. If you can't tell, he's not here. Pastor Carl is celebrating Thanksgiving with his family. He'll be back next week. And I have the honor and the privilege to get to share with you guys this morning. And so I'm really excited because there's a message that God has been stirring in my heart the last few months as we've been praying about 2018. Emily talked about like, oh, Christmas is finally here, and I'm finally here. I'm like, it's already here. Like, I feel like it's been here for 6 months already, like just staring at me like the end of the year. And so we've been praying like, God, what are you asking of us in 2018? God, where are you taking us? Holy Spirit, what are you doing? And I fully believe with all of my heart that 2018 is going to be a year of just explosive growth, just explosive health. And there's things I really believe some of you have been praying for decades that in 2018 we're going to see God break out and do things like we've never experienced before. But as a church family, that requires something. A farmer once told me, you can't pray for the rain and not plow the field. You can't pray for the rain and not plow the field. And so this morning, I want to share some things with you that I believe will help us plow the ground. And it's really not hard work. It's just maybe new language for some of us. And that language is important. Seth Godin, he's an author, he says, there are two things required to take any group of people and turn them from a total group of strangers into a tribe that's motivated and moving. And it's a common purpose and a common language. And so for you and I, our common purpose, the thing that we're ignited on, this mission that we're on, the adventure that we're on is helping lost people find Jesus. Helping those who are broken find Christ so that they can be made whole again. That's our mission, and our language is what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, flip over to Galatians chapter 4. If you're taking notes, which I encourage everybody, take notes, take notes, take notes. Someday you're going to come back and go, oh yeah, what was that guy saying? Like he was loud and crazy, but he said something that might have been pretty good. Got to write it down. If you're taking notes, the title of my message today is The Messy Table. The Messy Table. How many of you had the privilege or the pain of spending Thanksgiving with your family? Some of y'all are laughing because you're like, it was, yeah, you got that right. Don't smile too loud because they're sitting next to you, okay? You're like, yeah, they are right here. Man, I had the privilege of spending time with my family. If you're not married, fellas, let me give you a little word of wisdom. When you get married, you will no longer have the ability to choose where you spend your holidays, okay? It's just dictated and mandated to you. Like, we will be here by this time on this date. We will stay for this many days, and you're going to be happy about it, okay? That's my life, okay? My wife does it really graciously, but she's the youngest of six, which means, like, we coordinate, Like, we have to do it a decade in advance. Like, so in 10 years, we're all going to do Thanksgiving together, right? Like, no other in-laws or outlaws, but we're all going to be together. And so this year, we were in Roswell, New Mexico, celebrating Thanksgiving. And there are 20 of us crammed into my in-law's house. And there's, like, six women in the kitchen all trying to make the same dish and arguing over who makes it better and how you're supposed to make it and missing ingredients. And my brother-in-law was standing in the middle of the living room yelling at the TV, just, ah! I'm like, who's playing? He's like, I don't know. You seem really invested in this. Kids running around like crazy, you know, throwing stuff, beating each other up. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go for a walk. And so my in-laws, they live on a circle neighborhood, so it's a totally closed off like circle area, and it's really, really cool. And so I'm out there walking, doing like the pre-lunch stretches, you know. Thanksgiving is not for beginners, okay? You really got to work into it. And so I'm walking in, and I'm praying, and I'm thinking, and I'm laughing about my family, and I'm thinking about this thing that's about to happen called Thanksgiving dinner. How many of you like to get dressed up and go eat a fancy dinner? Okay. Some of y'all have been out of school too long. When I ask a question, there are two responses that are allowed. A hand, oh yeah, that's me. I like to get dressed up. I like to go out to eat. I should raise my hand. That will tell the guy talking that that's me. I relate. He's working hard. I want to help, okay? Or verbally, like, yeah, that's me. Because this guy, he'd ask the question. Okay, so let's try this again. So how many of you like to get dressed up and go out to eat a fancy dinner? Yeah. There we go. All right, good job. You guys are quick learners, which is going to be good later on. Okay? So I like to get dressed up. It's one of the only, like my wife, I don't do as good of a job dating my wife as I should. But when we lived in Colorado, there was this restaurant that I loved to go to. It was in downtown Denver, right across from Coors Field, where the Rockies played, right across the highway from where the Broncos played. And so, like, on a good night, we could go to a Rockies game, get dressed up, and go eat dinner, right? And you're like, dressed up at a baseball game? Look, nobody's there to watch baseball, okay? Just be honest. And so we're hanging out. I love this place. It's awesome, okay? It's one of those places where you walk in and they take your coat, not because they're robbing you, but because they're going to hang it up and keep it for you. They like, you know, whoosh, they whip out your napkin for you and put it across your lap and like push you into the table. You know what I'm talking about? They got one of them little things where they come by after you've eaten and made a mess and they clean up the table for you, which I always get upset about because I'm like, hey, I was saving that for later. They're so good, like their wait staff is awesome. Like you're thinking, oh, I need some water, and it's like, shh, they're already filling up your cup, and you're like, this is how I should be treated. This is awesome. I like this, right? Like there's just, it's fancy, right? The lights are low, they're perfect, the music is low. It's a, if I can say it, it's a sexy little place to go eat dinner, you know? Just, ooh, you just love it. You know, you're like, this is awesome, right? So I'm walking around the neighborhood thinking that a lot of us, if we're honest, deep down inside of us somewhere, we think that the local church should be like this. We think that it should be all about us. We think that it should be perfect, that somebody should think about my needs before I communicate them. We think, oh, it should be, everything should be perfect. The lights should be perfect. Somebody should be thinking about me. It's me. In reality, church, local church, and Christianity are a lot more like Thanksgiving dinner at your in-laws. Hey, I'm so hungry. Well, get some more food. Hey, my mashed potatoes are a little soggy. So? You should have made them. If you don't like the way it's made, you should have made it. This turkey's kind of dry. Same thing. You should have made it. You can make a sandwich if you want to. Somebody pooped their pants. You're going to have to go change that diaper. Go, change it, all right, hurry up. Hey, my water glass is empty. So get some more. Your sister's probably coming to lunch in her sweats and a t-shirt. At least a cousin. Don't look, they probably wore sweats to church this morning too. There are hangry people. Like, they've moved past hungry, they've collided with angry, and now they're just violent. When are we eating? We are literally eating right now. Why are you still yelling? Why is the football game on? Nobody cares. Some of y'all are like, wait a minute, that's too far, too far. You have that one cousin that like goes through the line and they look at everything and they just sigh. Then they just get a whole mound of mashed potatoes with ranch dressing and that's all they eat. Somebody over here was like, that's you! That's you! That's gross. See, there's nothing elegant, sexy, or fancy about Thanksgiving meal with your family, but let me tell you this, there's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than family all gathering around a messy table, everybody pitching in, everybody playing a part, laughing, telling stories, laughing at the kids, having fun. There's nothing more beautiful. And if we're going to be honest this morning, deep down inside all of us, there is innately wired this desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And it's not prideful or arrogant for you to say, oh, I want to be a part of something with my life. I want to do something bigger than myself. Because in Genesis, it says that you and I, male and female, God created man in his own image, which means that you and I are made in the image of a creative, creating God. What do I mean by that? It means that in Genesis, when God said, let there be light, his words went forth as a command. And Isaiah says that when his word goes forth from his mouth, it cannot return to him void, but it must accomplish the purposes for which it's sent. Which means that scientists are still discovering on the far edges of space, light still being created. Why? Because he's a creative creator God. He is the Almighty and he desires to create. And that is hardwired and hard pressed into our DNA as humanity, is to be like God. And so Jesus began this thing in Acts chapter 1 with his disciples that would become this thing that's messy and sometimes ooey called the local church. And can I tell you something? That it is going to continue to grow and shift and change and morph and wrestle through what it means to be a disciple until Jesus comes back. And I am convinced the more that I read this book, the more that I read scripture, the more that I look at what Jesus said and what Paul writes to the early church and the early apostles write, I am convinced more than ever that the local church, inspired and led by the Holy Spirit, united around Jesus Christ, is the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world. God's redemption plan for humanity was Jesus expressed through the local church. That's it. And so, we got to talk about the local church for a little bit today. I get the privilege of sitting down with lots of people for lots of different reasons. Fun things, some fun conversations. Mostly a lot of like, conversations. And a few like, oh Lord, I would trade this conversation for a poopy diaper right now. But sometimes I get to have a conversation with somebody, none of you guys, but for sure the Saturday night crowd. And it goes something like, JD, I'm just really upset that our church would do something like this. Or why don't we do this? Or why would I get treated like this? And I have to, like, there's this thing that happens inside of me. Like, there's, like, words that want to come out of my body through this little space right here. My wife tells me, like, filter. Just like a safe word. She's just like, filter. I see this thing happening. Filter. Some of y'all are like, see? It's a thing, babe. Need a filter. Sometimes I have to think really long and hard. And in those moments, my response is always, I want to be real clear and real delicate that the local church was not started as a 501(c) with an agenda. It was started with broken, messy people who desperately needed grace, who all came together around a table with Jesus to talk about how the gospel message of the cross would impact the world. Amen. And some days we miss it because I'm still a messy person. But the local church is still the hope of the world. I was having a conversation a few months ago with a guy who I just have the most respect for and who I love dearly. You may have heard of him. His name's Pastor Stacy Ward. He was up here. He did offering earlier. And you can't have a five-minute conversation with Pastor Stacy. It's always an hour. So he's the one person on staff. Like, if I see him in the hallway, I'm like, because I just know he's going to just drop wisdom on me, you know. But we were talking a few months ago about the local church, and he said this, and I was like, Stacy, I got to write that down, man, because it's so good. He said, when you are the church, people are attracted to being a part of that. When you are doing church, people see right through it. Read that again. When you are the church, people are attracted to being a part of that. When you are doing church, people see right through that. The local church was started around a table with messy, broken people. Let's just think for a minute. You got Peter, okay? Who on one occasion Jesus for sure records in Scripture calling him Satan? Satan. Now he's the leader of the local church. I'm sure there were disciples around the table who were like, hashtag not my Peter. Then you got guys like James and John, hardworking men, okay? Let me remind you, these were fishermen, okay? This was their trade, okay? On their days off, they fished. I know we don't see a lot of fish here or fishermen here, but dead fish stink, like terribly. Like I have an uncle who owned a tugboat in Baytown, Texas, and I just remember he always stunk. Just like dead fish, like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Yeah, uh-huh, great. Next year, all right, bye. The worst part of the story is that John is a cuddler, a snuggler. I don't know, my daughter's a snuggler, which means like there's no personal space, which means she is right here. The Last Supper, we see John like, laying his head on the chest of Jesus, a smelly, stinky, hardworking fisherman is like, Jesus, I just want to hang out with you. Yeah, John, it's cool. Are you done? Okay. And his brother's at the table just mad. He's just mad. You know why? Because every time he went to a village that didn't like Jesus, he walks out of it going, hey, should we blow it up? Come on, Jesus, let's blow it up, right? Jesus is like, James, get back in the car. No, stop. Stop, James, stop. You got Matthew, right? A tax collector. He likes to party with questionable people. You got Lazarus. Had some low moments. Bounce back, okay? You got Mary and Martha. What are they doing? The thing that sisters always do. They're arguing. Hey, it's your turn to do the dishes. No, I'm going to hang out with Jesus. Nope, it's your turn to do the dishes. I just want to hang out with Jesus. Well, don't we all, Mary? We all want to hang out with Jesus. No, we don't want to do dishes, but we got to do the dishes. And Jesus is like, ah. Then you got Paul, who one week is like flipping over tables, trying to kill Christians, chasing them down. And then the next week, somebody's like, hey, guys, look, it's Paul. He's going to be joining us. Hey, bro, last week when I was at Starbucks, he tried to kill me. No, it wasn't him. He saw my fish money clip, and he for sure tried to knife me. No, no, it's cool. He knows Jesus now. It's cool. He can sit at the table. Messy people. And check this out. 2,000 years later, we're still just as messy. Amen. They know over here, and I think they're talking about you over here. I don't know if you know, but they're just as messy as you are. All of this mess gathered around one table. Feasting on the gospel, talking about what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven, wrestling with what it means to be disciples in the world, at work, at home, going and coming. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 4 about this thing that happens in salvation. That when you and I surrender our life to Jesus, Paul is going to talk about this thing that instantaneously happens in that moment that is foundational to who we are. He says this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Paul is writing to the church, and he's making sure they understand their new position in the kingdom of heaven. And he says in verse 7 that you are no longer a slave, but a son. That you are now an heir, a co-heir with Christ, he's going to write in the book of Romans. See, you and I, we're as disciples, we are sons and daughters to a king. And here's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to share some thoughts about this idea of being a son or a daughter and what it means to our life. Because I am convinced of this, that the enemy is on an all-out war campaign against the identity of humanity. That he understands that if he can get you to not know who you really are, then he wins. And he'll continue to win until you figure out who you are, whose you are, and how that applies to your life. And so this morning, I just want to talk through some thoughts here about sons and daughters real quick. Paul identifies two groups of people in this passage right here. The first one being slaves. See, slaves know that they have an assignment, but they're convinced that the only way to please the Father is to perform. I have to work. I got to do a job. I got to work harder than everybody else. And that the father or the owner of the house, of the estate, is so far and distant that a relationship with him is not feasible or reasonable. And if we're honest, if I'm honest, this was me and is my constant struggle. And I think Paul uses this language because he understands that as humans fallen with our sin nature, he understood that if we were given the gift of grace, as big as it is, as we were given an open invitation into the kingdom of heaven, he knew that in our humanity, our response would be to say, thank you for grace, now let me prove it to you. Thank you for grace, now let me earn it. Which defeats the purpose of grace. See, grace is a gift freely given. It doesn't have to be earned, bought, or bartered for. It is freely given. Salvation can't be earned. It is given freely. But we respond, and Paul knew this, that we would respond thinking, now I've got to work this out. Thanks, Jesus. Now for the next 80 years, 60, 50, 40, 30 years, I'm going to do good things because I have to earn this thing called grace and salvation. Paul mentions sons and daughters here. See, sons and daughters are free to love the Father and enjoy everything that the Father owns. They understand that the Father is more pleased with whom they are becoming than what they are doing. Being a son or daughter, it means that you and I have no fear. It means we have an inheritance. It means that we get to work alongside Jesus in the family business. But there's another group that's not mentioned here that I think is important to talk about. And it's a group that I would say are orphans. See, the thing about orphans is they know that somewhere there's a father. They know that somewhere out there is a family that they should belong to, but they don't. They don't know what it's like to have a family meal. They don't know what it's like to have somebody fighting for them. They don't know what it's like to have an inheritance. They don't know what it's like to belong. And for you and I, we know these people. They're the people we prayed for earlier that don't know Jesus. They don't know the Father. They don't know that they're much loved, that they're deeply desired by the Creator of the world. And when you and I accept Jesus, when we go from orphan or lost to saved, we go from no family to being a son or a daughter. Just like that. And so as we come into 2018, there's some plowing that we have to do today that is all about language and some understandings that are really important. And the first thing is this. We aren't a gathering of individuals. We're a family. We aren't a gathering of individuals. We are a family. I get people, I run into them. You probably run into them somewhere out in our community. And they say, oh, where do you go to church? And you say Trinity. And they go, oh, yeah, I tried Trinity. And they're like, oh, cool. Why don't you still go to Trinity? Like, I love it. It's great. I'm still there. Weird at times. It's great. I love it. You should be there. And they say something along the lines of, well, it's just too big. I just show up, and I just don't feel like I belong. It's just so hard to get connected there. It's just, man, it's just too big. I'm not into that, like, whole big church thing. Let me take off my kind pastor hat real quick. If you and I read this book, if we understand what Jesus says about adoption, if we understand the thing called the gospel, then it means that anywhere in the world that there are people gathering around the name of Jesus who have surrendered their life to him, who are following him, who are opening this book and trying to figure out what it means to be a disciple, it means that anywhere that they are gathered, you and I can walk into the room and belong. Amen. It's a family. And so I would say to those people who say things like that, it is less about how Trinity is and more about you. It's more about your understanding of the process of adoption and your identity. If you feel like a slave, then you'll never feel like you belong no matter what we do. We can roll out the red carpet for you. We can pull out your chair. We can take your coat. We can do all those things. And you will always feel like you don't belong. Because it's not a position or a house thing. It is a you thing. It is an identity thing. Which is why the enemy is so violently opposed to you figuring out your true identity. Because he knows if you figure it out, then you'll plug into the community of God and life and transformation will begin to happen in you and through you and around you. And so we have to understand that we're family. And to those people, I always like to tell them this, like, so you don't like big church thing? And they're like, no. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, great. You do know that the whole goal of the church is to get bigger, right? They're like, what do you mean? Is it all about numbers, JD? It's all about the gospel. And there are lost people out there who desperately need to be in here because they're out there and they don't have a family and they don't know what it means to live saved by grace. They don't know what it means to live like Jesus. And so they desperately need to be in a seat next to you because they need a family. So yeah, the room's going to get crowded. It should get crowded. If we're doing what we're supposed to, it should get crowded. I talked to senior pastors. Some of my friends have planted churches or have taken over churches all over the country. And sometimes we have this funny conversation and they're just like, I don't know why we're not growing. And this last week I got to have a conversation with one of them. He's like, I just don't know what's going on. And I said, hey, can I be like just bold for a second? Like, you know, I love you, right? Like, I think you're awesome. You're so cool. Right? He's like, yeah, tell me. I said, maybe you're not growing because the gospel and the Great Commission doesn't burn inside of our hearts. Because it should keep getting bigger. If you really think that the gospel, if you really think that this family is worth being a part of, then you should tell people. We should be about making our family bigger. Jesus says you're a son and you're a daughter. Jesus was having this moment in his time of ministry, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the authors, they record this moment in Jesus' story, which I always think is interesting when multiple of the gospel authors mention one thing. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, it records this moment, and it says this: while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now hold up, young people, there are a lot of things that you can quote Jesus as saying. But when your mom calls and is like, hey, yo, can you come home? And you're like, yo, who's my mother? That's not the appropriate Jesus quote right there, okay? Just so you know. Verse 49, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. See, you and I live out Christianity in our lives as siblings with Jesus, as a family gathered around a table. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See, I think identity is so important because it determines how we respond to the Father. If we have the wrong identity, if we don't understand some of these things that we're talking about this morning, then it affects us and how we respond and relate to the Father. So this last week, we were celebrating Thanksgiving, and you know, for us, we have a lot of family, so there's like 20 of us, and so we usually like clear out the living room, and we put up another table so everybody could sit at, and this year, it just happened to be that like, hey, there's lots of room in here, like, this is going to be the adult table, okay? And the smaller people were relegated to another table, which is known as the, help me out here. Okay, it's the one for the shorter people, not like, not just like short, but like little, diaper short table. What is it called? Kids table, the kiddie table, right? So something happened this year that's never happened before. I'm standing in the kitchen, one of my brother-in-laws comes over and he's like, hey, I need you to carve the turkey. Now, no offense if this is you, okay? I mean, no like offense by this, but I grew up and it was always the oldest, wisest, most gray hair person that carved the turkey, who had spent lots of years carving turkey, and like it was just like your house, you did it, right? But somebody had seen me like cut up a rotisserie chicken from Walmart. I was like, oh yeah, that'll work. Like, let him do it. I didn't know that you're supposed to cut up a turkey and the meat is supposed to be presentable. I'm just hacking away, like trying to get the meat off the bone. Like, yeah, that'll work. That'll work. It's for tacos anyway, you know, just like throw it over here. So I'm standing in the kitchen and I'm cutting up this turkey and I hear this conversation happening somewhere over here. And it sounds like this. Oh, I can't believe they're sitting in my seat. They have their own table. There's a grown man behind me frustrated that a two-year-old is sitting in the wrong seat. I didn't tell him. I should have told him. I'll tell him next time I see him. Just move him. Just pick him up. You got this. You can do it. You can do it. I believe in you, right? What happens, though, all of the kids take the adult table, and all the adults are, like, back at the small table that we were trying to avoid, you know. Don't move the kids. If they're eating, leave them, all right? Don't touch them. But here's a problem that we have. So many times we see things happen in our lives, and we try to paint those on the kingdom of heaven instead of taking what's happening in the kingdom of heaven and implementing it in our lives. So in our life, we see a kiddie table, and we say, oh, well, there must be a kiddie table in the kingdom of heaven. There's no kiddie table in the kingdom of heaven. There's only a table where sons and daughters sit with the Father. That's it. Now, I also learned this other thing this weekend, and that is that God doesn't have grandkids. God doesn't have grandkids, meaning you have to know the Father on your own. Can't know him through somebody else. There's no second-hand knowing of the Father. You either know him as a son or a daughter, or you don't. The second thing you need to know is that you will not get to where God wants you to go alone. I heard this phrase a few years ago, and it was from this company, and it said, destiny rescuing destiny. So true of the local church that your destiny is connected to the community's destiny, and the community's destiny is connected to your destiny. What do I mean by that? It means that God strategically places you around people for a purpose so that you can discover and live out your destiny, and so that the community that you're a part of can fulfill and achieve its destiny. See, the enemy wants you isolated and alone. He wants your marriage isolated and alone. He wants your kids isolated and alone. He wants your destiny. And here's why I think the enemy is smarter than many of us. See, the enemy understands the power of your destiny more than you understand the power of your destiny. And he will work more strategically against you figuring that out than many of us will work strategically figuring it out and then living it out. And why does he attack identity? He attacks identity because he understands if he can throw you off, if he can get you to misstep or question your identity, then you will spend the rest of your life going from cheap fill to cheap fill to try and numb the pain that comes from not knowing who you are or whose you are or where you belong. And he will understand, if I can get you caught into an addiction trying to numb this pain, whether it's pornography or drugs or drinking or violence or gossip or whatever it is, if I can get you to do that, then when somebody tells you about grace, you'll never believe it because you know your story. And so you'll never get to the table because you'll never become a son or a daughter because you'll never think that the table has a spot for you. And then because you don't have something to belong to, you'll just try harder and harder to numb the pain and you'll just keep going in this cycle. Where does it all start? It starts in identity. starts in understanding that to go from an orphan to a son is just a quick step. Surrendering your life. The rest of our life is about figuring out how to live out sonship in everything that we do. The enemy wants your destiny. You're here because God wants you here, a part of this family, a part of this house, in this city, because this city needs us as a church, as a local gathering of people who love Jesus. Lubbock needs us, but we can't get to our destiny unless all of you shows up. And let me be really honest and frank and kind of blunt with you. There are people in our church who are not fulfilling their destiny because you're not showing up with all of your destiny. We have kids who need to hear the gospel and they need you to show up and serve. We have young people who desperately need somebody to just spend time with them and tell them what not to do. And they're not getting that because you're not showing up. We've got marriages that are falling apart left and right. Why? Because some of us aren't showing up and just saying, hey, I can plug a DVD in and I can walk us through a curriculum on marriage and I can help. I can just open up my home. Some of us are struggling because not all of us are showing up, myself included. I've got more to give. But I understand that I will not get to where I'm supposed to go alone, and neither will you, and neither will we. The third thing is we all have a role to play in the family. You see, if you have the expectation of Trinity Church, the same one as you do of Disneyland or a fancy restaurant, then you're in trouble. Because the local church wasn't created for your purpose, for your pleasure, it was created for your purpose. Let me say that again. The local church wasn't created for your pleasure, it was created for your purpose. Pleasure is a byproduct of figuring out your purpose, and you find your purpose within the context of being a son or a daughter in the local church. We've got a role to play. But JD's just asking for more help. Yeah, I am, but I'm asking you to engage with an opportunity to figure out who you are. What do I mean? I have a grandfather, and he owns a ranch outside of Alamogordo, and a few years ago, he likes to go to auctions. So he went to an auction, a restaurant was closing, and I don't know why, but he bought the entire kitchen. Commercial grade, stainless steel, everything kitchen, and he brought it back up to the ranch. He put it out in the middle of the yard, and then he proceeded to try and put, like, walls around it. And what are you doing, Grandpa? He's like, I'm building an outdoor kitchen. I'm like, most people just buy a barbecue pit. And he's like, that's for beginners. Come on. So in a few weeks, we're going to go celebrate New Year's and his birthday with my family. And here's what I know. If I want quality time with my grandpa, I got to go to the kitchen. I got to help make dinner. See, serving in the local church isn't about just doing your duty. It's about engaging in the will of the Father. Jesus said, hey, didn't you know that I must be about the will, the work of my Father? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? We need you. We, as a church, we need you to show up, and we want to show up for you. You belong here. This family, this tribe, this movement, this church, you belong here, all of you. And to get to where God is calling us as a church family, we need you. We need you to show up every weekend and worship with us. We need you to give of your time and talent by serving. We need you to give of your treasure. We need you because you are family. And our destiny is wrapped up in each of your destinies. We need you. And so today, some of you need to walk outside of the sanctuary and you need to go right over to Guest Connections and you need to sign up for Fast Track. That's our class where we talk about our story as a family. We tell you the history. 54 years we've been around. 54 years. That's awesome, right? That's so cool. But you need to know that story. You need to figure out what it is that makes us unique. You need to know where we're going as a church. You need to sign up for that. Some of you need to walk out this afternoon. You need to go sign up to volunteer. Don't look at your calendar. Don't think about it. Quit using excuses. You just need to go do it. You need to show up and do some dishes. Hey, I'm here. I'll make the mashed potatoes. They ain't going to be good, but I'll show up, all right? Hey, you know what? I'm just here. I'll hang out with some teenagers. I can do this. Hey, I'll help drive single moms and single dads in from the parking lot on a tram, and I'll just talk to them because this is my family, and I'm going to own it. Some of you are here today and this whole family language is foreign to you because you don't know what that's like. You don't know what it's like to have a father who's crazy about you even on your worst day. You don't know what it's like to have a family to belong to. You don't know what it's like to give your life to something bigger than yourself. And here in just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to change that. You see, Romans 3 says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 says that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you today and you're here and you don't know the Lord or you need to re-sign up, you need to recommit to being a part of this family, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say, Jesus, today I confess that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I confess that you are Lord. And today, I surrender all of my life to you. I accept your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a son or a daughter. Give me the strength and the grace to walk this out from this day forward. And Jesus, I pray over every one of us in this room today. I pray, God, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God. Father, that we would understand identity. Holy Spirit, that you would root deep in our hearts that we're sons, that we're daughters, God, that we're called to live in a relationship with a king, with a father who's crazy about us even on our worst day, that he's a good dad in a good mood who gives good gifts to his kids. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would be a church, a gathering of sons and daughters who understand their identity. And Father, I pray that destinies would be awakened and revealed this morning. God, I pray that we would be people violent about protecting one another's destiny. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, hear me out real quick. There's a connection card in the seats between you. That's your first step to getting plugged into this family. Fill it out, take it to Guest Connections, give it to them so they can get you connected to Fast Track and other areas. We've got a book for you called Next Steps. It has a lot of scripture that'll help you walk this thing out and flesh it out in your life, okay? Why don't you stand up this morning? Pastor Carl's excited to be back with us next weekend. He's got a great message in store. Hey, but let's go out this week and let's take our place at the messy table, all right?